There is one lesson that life teaches us. It's possible to give without loving. Many people at this time of year have passed on gifts hither and yon without loving. But it's impossible to love without giving. In these sessions together, I purpose to speak on some of the great givers or the great gifts of Scripture. And I want to start out today with the greatest giver of all, the Father's gift. At this time of year, we often are thinking about, what did you get for Christmas, rather than what did you give for Christmas? And we have it on the greatest possible authority that it is better to give than to get. Wonderful to get, but it's better to give. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. One verse of Scripture, you don't need to turn to it because you all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If we had the privilege of examining the records of heaven, we would probably discover that more people will be in heaven through the preaching of that one verse of Scripture than perhaps any other, because it concerns itself with the greatest love story ever told. God's amazing love. Love that no tongue can teach. Love that no thought can reach. No love like his. It baffles our thought process. Goes beyond anything we could possibly think. It's incomparable love. It's immeasurable love, soul love. No one has ever been able to measure the length, the breadth, the depth of, and the height. And that little word, soul, God, soul, loved the world. It's indescribable and it's inseparable. Neither death nor life nor any other thing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. All earthly loves, we know separation. In fact, when you get married, you announce the separation at the time you get married. Till death do us part. You recognize, even as you're being married, there's a limit to this arrangement. David said concerning Jonathan, thy love to me was wonderful. I think it's four times over in Scripture you read that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. And David said, thy love to me not is wonderful, thy love to me was wonderful. Passing the love of women. Our text, familiar to all of us, gives us a look at the past. It gives us a look at the present. And it gives us a look at the future. God so loved the world. Doesn't say God loves the world. Doesn't say God will love the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's a love that has absolutely no beginning. You know, everything here on earth has a beginning. But this gift of God is a gift that came before creation. Before God had ever made anything. The world. He made the world because He had redemption in mind. Creation was not the end. That was the means of His purpose. Someone asked, where was God when before creation? And the answer to that is nowhere. There was nowhere to be. There was only God. That baffles our mind. Time, space, matter, these are all creations of God. Well, what was before that? Only God. Only God. Where was God before creation? The answer is nowhere. There was nowhere to be. We can't think of anything like that. There has to be a place for everything. We comprehend Him not. Yet earth and heaven tell, God sits as sovereign on the throne and doeth all things well. Paul, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, says in 2 Timothy 1:9, he says, God has saved us, and He's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Isn't that something? That baffles the mind. Before the world began. The Scripture says to the believer that we were chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world. And we can't think about this without realizing that it transcends our thought. We can't imagine anything like that. And Peter, in his epistle, says, we are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Redemption was not an afterthought. Now I've got to do something. The world's in a mess. Redemption preceded creation in the thought of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's interesting, in our English language at least, there are 25 words in John 3:16. The first 12 point backward. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The last 12 are occupied with the present and the future. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look as far as you want to in the future. That verse spans from eternity to eternity. God so loved the world before the world began that He gave His only begotten Son. And it looks as far on in the future as you'd like to look. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And John Newton was right when he wrote, although he wasn't exactly accurate, because we're not going to count time by years in heaven. When we've been there, he wrote, 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun. Who can understand that? But it is blessedly true. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Right in the middle of those 25 words is the word Son. Because He's the sum and substance of the gift of God. Everything points in the Old Testament and all time before, or before time, points forward to Him. And everything points backward to Him. He's the center of two eternities, which look with rapt, adoring eyes onward and back to Thee. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so we have the past in view, and then we have the present promise that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. And we have also the precious prospect, escape from a judgment that we all deserve, should not perish. There's life and there's death. And it all depends on your attitude to the Son of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It all depends on our relation to him. So we stand either in peril or we stand on the precious promise that we can enjoy eternal life, for he that hath a Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I would like to notice five things that are suggested, it seems to me, by our text. First of all, the greatest possible cause, God. He's the greatest being, no one greater than God, and therefore there's no love greater than his. Unlike all other loves, his love is everlasting. He says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. It didn't begin with me or with you. Everything that you and I have began in the heart of God. You see, it's impossible even for God himself not to express himself by giving. You can't love without giving. That's an impossibility. If you love, you give. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The scripture says God is love. That's his nature. And therefore his nature must express itself. The scripture says God commends his love to us, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest possible cause is God himself. God is love. And the greatest possible cause that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, what a gift the Father gave when he bestowed his Son to save poor, ruined, guilty man by sin, defiled, undone. Of all the gifts thy love bestows, thou giver of all good, not heaven itself a richer knows than the Redeemer's blood. Ah, the scripture says he spared not his own Son. He spared Abraham's Son. Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy Son, thine only Son, from me. If God be for us, the apostle asks, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, how shall not with him, but not without him, but how shall not with him give us freely all things? Everything that God has is wrapped up in one package. It's all in Christ. There's nothing outside of Christ. And we sing, all that thou hast for me. All my fresh springs are hid in thee. In thee I live, while I confess I nothing am, yet all possess. The scripture says God gives to all men liberally. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust alike, to those that curse him as well as those that bless him. He gives to all men liberally. He gives to all life and breath and all things. The very breath I'm breathing and you're breathing right now is a gift from God. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And we have that life that's passed on down from Adam down through the centuries, and we have that breath of life. He gives to all life and breath and all things. And the very breath that God gives to man is often used to curse him rather than to bless him. It's used to complain about God's dealings with us. Why did God do this? Why did God do that? We blame God for all of our troubles and bless ourselves for all our successes in life. And God tolerates all of this kind of thing, both from believers and unbelievers alike. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust alike. The greatest possible love. What was it we sang, Blessed God, led thee to give thy Son, to yield thy well-beloved for us, thy sin undone. It was love, unbounded love for us, led thee to give thy Son for us. What love to thee we owe, our God, for all thy grace. Our hearts may well overflow in everlasting praise. We join, O Lord, to praise thee thus for all thy boundless love to us. The greatest possible curse is suggested that it's possible, and it will become actual for many who will perish, in spite of the fact that God emptied heaven and sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In spite of the fact that God's heart is set upon the good of all men, without exception, because the Scripture says God will have all men to be saved. The Scripture says he's not willing that any should perish. And those who perish have only themselves to blame. And those who are saved will have only God to bless. We deserve nothing. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And the greatest possible curse can fall upon men to perish. What greater tragedy is there to have been brought up in a land such as the United States, where we have the freedom to read the Word of God, where we have the freedom to preach the Word of God, where we have the freedom to listen to the Word of God preached on the radio or in various places throughout the land, and yet to go from this land into a lost eternity? What greater tragedy than that, than possibly being brought up in a Christian home where the mother and father knew and know and love the Lord and seek to live for the Lord, and to close our eyes to this witness and to step out into eternity? Christ came that should not perish. God will have all men to be saved. And the Lord Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he gave his instructions to his disciples. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to some of the people. You remember that scripture? That's the American Reverse Version. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every individual on earth, red and yellow, we used to sing in Sunday school, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And the apostle asks, how shall we escape? Well, there is no escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If God has done all that is necessary for your salvation and mine, to turn our backs upon that is a tragedy beyond human imagination. And then we have the greatest possible cure, because it's available to all men everywhere. Whosoever believeth on him. The Bible says there's no difference between men. We think, you know, it's a little different. I'm a little different than the others. I'm a little better than this one. We have a habit of comparing ourselves with other people, and we always tend to compare ourselves favorably. But the Bible says, as far as men are concerned, there's differences in looks, appearances, but as far as God sees, there's no difference. It says there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not an individual living on earth that can earn his salvation. Max Wright wrote, I do not want an epitaph upon my grave. Full well I know that death levels all, the wise, the fool, the king, the slave. But if you think it well when I am gone, write this alone. He fought a losing fight. until this truth he learned, that life in Christ is God's free gift and never earned. All that we earn from our life is death. Any of us. The wages of sin is death. That's all you earn from your life. And salvation cannot be earned because it's a gift. You can't pay for it. You can thank God for it. You can receive it. And you can seek grace from God to pass it on to others. But you can't earn it. No one was going to be able to say when they get to heaven, well, you know, I preached the gospel for 50 years or 40 years or 30 years, and that's why I'm here. For all who are going to be there are going to be there by the matchless grace of God. We deserve nothing. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Thy work alone, Lord Jesus, can ease the weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace with Him. And the Bible says, whosoever believeth on Him, that's the critical thing. Have you put your trust in Him? Not in your giving, not in your doing, not in your church going, not in your church membership, or any of these things. Whosoever believeth on Him, to him that worketh not, the Scripture says. Doesn't do a blessed thing, one brother used to quote it. To him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly. Not the godly. He doesn't justify the godly, because there aren't any. He justifieth the ungodly. His faith, trust in Christ, is reckoned for righteousness. It's not righteousness itself, but it lays hold on the righteousness which God provides in Christ. Paul wrote, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is a righteousness from God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, just simply trusting in the Savior. That's how you get saved. There's a lovely verse in Acts chapter 13 where the apostle is preaching. Remember, he says, be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man, God's man, the man Christ Jesus, God and man, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe, not all that try, not all that turn over a new leaf, and a lot of people are going to be turning over a new leaf now in a few days, not all that turn over a new leaf, but by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. There's not going to be one person in heaven because they kept the law, because there's nobody that can keep it, except the one who did keep it. God manifest in flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then this verse suggests to us the greatest possible choice. Every one of us has to make choices every day of our lives. We decide where we're going to live. We decide if we're going on vacation or not on vacation. We make all kinds of choices. Decide whether we're going to get out of bed or we're going to sleep. Life is full of choices. But the greatest possible choice, the one that has eternal consequences to it, what are you going to do with God's Son? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but shall have everlasting life. And that verse tells us very clearly that Christ's work is sufficient. God is satisfied. God raised Him up and set Him at His own right hand. And He's now a Prince and a Savior to bless all that come unto God through Him. But there's no other way. We must come through Him. And knowing that, you may have known that all your life, knowing that doesn't save a soul. Somebody was just telling us yesterday about a man that I've known for many years. In fact, I used to go with him and down in Miami, and we'd go and preach to the young men that were in prison. Before they were old enough to be in prison, the underage group. And we used to share the gospel. I understand just a short time before he died, he realized that he really had never truly trusted Christ as his Savior. And it's possible. We just make assumptions sometimes. There's a wonderful promise. I cited that verse in Romans 3, which says there's no difference, for all have sinned. We all need God's salvation. We cannot save ourselves. There's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says, being justified, being declared righteous by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the only way. But there's another verse in Romans that says, there is no difference, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When I was in the service during World War II, I was stationed for a while in Savannah, Georgia. Spent 18 months there, as a matter of fact, and was discharged from there, or sent home to be discharged, I should say, was discharged in Tampa on... I went into the parachute building there in Chatham Field in Savannah, Georgia, outside of Savannah. And that's where they take the parachute. The men would go out and they'd jump out into the parachute, you know, to practice that kind of thing. And then when they get come down, they'd take the parachutes and carry them to the parachute building and they'd refold them so they could be used again. And... of course, that was very important that they refolded the right way, because if they weren't folded the right way, you were in trouble when you jumped out with one of these things. Your life depended on it. You weren't going to survive if you jumped out and that parachute didn't take hold. But there was a sign in the parachute building I've never forgotten. It said this: if you don't pull the string, it doesn't mean a thing. The fact that you have a parachute on your back, the fact that you know it can save your life, doesn't save your life. You have to pull the string. The fact that you know that Christ died, God gave his Son in order that you might be saved eternally, doesn't save anybody. The fact that you believe that he can save you doesn't save anybody. The only way you come to God's Son and you're saved from your heart, Lord Jesus, I'll trust you. I'll trust you with my soul. I'm guilty, lost, and helpless. But thou canst make me whole. There is none in heaven or on earth like thee. Thou hast died for sinners. Therefore, Lord, for me. When our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, there were two men crucified with him, two thieves. There were two thieves in the Garden of Eden, and there were two thieves in the cross. Because when you think about it, all the sins that man commits are really thievery. Thou shalt not steal, that's taking somebody's money. Thou shalt not commit adultery, that's taking somebody else's wife or husband. It's stealing. And so those two are a picture of humanity. There was one thief that was lost. There was one thief that was saved. And all of those thieves are a picture of us, because guilty, vile, and helpless we. Can you imagine anyone more helpless than someone hanging on a cross, nailed hand and foot? What could he do? Where could he go? If that thief's salvation had depended on him going to a church, he was sunk. If it depended on him and turning over a new leaf, he couldn't even turn any leaf at all. He was nailed hand and foot. If it depended on him going anywhere, he could be saved. And that's exactly the picture of you and exactly the picture of me. We can do absolutely nothing for our salvation. But oh, the wonderful story of God's grace is that in Christ he has done absolutely everything necessary for your salvation and mine. When our Savior died on that cross, he said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I am finished." It's finished. Nothing more remains to be done except to trust the one who has done it all for you and me. Oh, what a Savior is Jesus. the Lord. Thousands have fled to his spear-pierced side. Welcome they all have been. None are denied. Weary and laden, they all have been blessed joyfully now in the Savior. They rest. Oh, thank God for this reassuring word. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And on that cross, that Son, and he took our place, a place of forsakenness. Oh, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The depth of all his suffering no heart could e'er conceive, the cup of wrath overflowing for us. He did receive. And all of God forsaken on the accursed tree, with grateful hearts, Lord Jesus, we do remember thee. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful indeed for this reassuring word from Scripture. It seems almost unbelievable that the God who brought all things into being by the word of his power could even before creation set thy love upon sinful man and devise a means by which guilty sinners could be restored to fellowship with thee. It's the cause of our joy and wonder here, and it will be the cause of our joy and wonder throughout eternity. May, Lord, appreciation for this great love be reflected in our lives to thy glory and for the blessing of those still without Christ, we pray in his name. Amen.